Numbers chapter 4, which begins, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation." And so on. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is remembering the holiness of the Lord. Remembering the holiness of the Lord. What kind of God do we believe in? If we believe the God of the Bible to be the living and true God, then we know that God is holy, and that that holiness is to produce within his people a reverence and awe for his great name. Now, in this chapter, we have the setting forth of the specific duties of the branches of the tribe of Levi. In chapter 2, the places of encampment of the tribes of Israel was given around the tabernacle. And then in chapter 3, the places of where the particular sections of the tribe of Levi were to camp, and some indication of their responsibilities. But here in chapter 4, the more specific responsibilities and procedure to be followed by the Levites whenever the tabernacle was to move, whenever the camp was to move, set forward, was to move off, the responsibilities of Aaron and his sons and of the different sections of the tribe of Levi are here given in more specific detail, particularly how they were to do it. In chapter 3, there are indications of what they were responsible for, what parts of the tabernacle they were responsible for, but here it's more especially the procedure. First of all, then, the seriousness of the worship of God. The seriousness of the worship of God in the first 3 verses which we just read. The tribes generally were numbered from 20 years old and upward, those that were to go to war, those that could go to war. Then the Levites were previously numbered from a month old and upward. But here, when it comes to the Levites who were to actually engage in the work of the sanctuary, they are to be 30 years old and between 30 and 50 years old. They were to be mature, yet alert. And though they were to continue around, they were to be around the tabernacle earlier, as we'll see later on in the book, yet they were, and were numbered among the Levites sooner, yet the more specific duties of the public work that the Levites were called to was kept until they were 30. It was for mature and responsible men. In Luke 3:23, we're told that the Lord Jesus was baptized of John when he was 30 years old. That baptism wasn't New Testament baptism. It was a sign of purification. Not that Christ has anything to be purified from, but there was a washing to take place when the priests entered into their priesthood. And Christ identified with his people and therefore underwent this washing rite. And also it indicated that he was entering into the public phase of his priestly work. Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and so on. And it was at that point that the Holy Ghost descended, verse 22, in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, Christ's priestly work, the whole of his life, was part of his work as the mediator, his fulfilling all righteousness. All his sufferings were atoning sufferings. But at 30 years of age, he entered into the public aspect of it and began to preach as the one fulfilling John the Baptist's ministry, who declared that one was to come after him whose shoes latchet he was not worthy to unloose. But here the priests of the Old Testament, all of whom pointed forward to Christ, they were to be 30 years old. At 50, they ceased this aspect of the priesthood, though they were still to be around the tabernacle, Numbers 8, 25, and at the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting. Well, perhaps if we read verse 24. This is that belongeth unto the Levite. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation, to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge. So some aspects of the work were open to the Levites before they were 30, and some after they were 50. But this specific work of the tabernacle, of the looking after, the dismantling of the tabernacle and so on, is between 30 and 50. And so they were still priests even after 50, but there were certain specific things that were only between 30 and 50. And this retirement at 50 from the strenuous physical and public work anticipates formally what is true inevitably. In Hebrews 7:23, contrasting the Old Testament priests with Christ, it says, these were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but they were the more public aspect of their work ceased at 50 anyway. But the formal cessation, the official cessation of some of the functions of the priesthood, anticipated the reality of decay that mortality entails. And all this combines to show what a serious business it was to engage in these things of God. They had to be men who were, yes, physically fit, but also sufficiently mature and yet alert to seriously engage in these things. Now, the worship of God is serious and solemn. That is always the case. Now, these men had a particular role in that worship, which was a big responsibility, hence the limitation. The worship of God, of course, is for people of all ages. But this does show us that the worship of God is serious and solemn, and it is to be led by serious men, not by comedians, and it is to be engaged in with reverence and godly fear. And here we find that indicated in the restriction placed upon the Levites. And they were to be exceedingly careful in all that pertained to the treatment of the tabernacle appointed by God. Then secondly, only the Lord gives both the rules and the exceptions. Only the Lord gives both the rules and the exceptions. From verse 4 down to 16. We'll read one or two verses. Verse 4, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof, and so on. Kohath, one of the three branches of the tribe of Levi, but not the oldest of Levi's sons, Kohath is put first, not because of seniority, as the going back the early, the oldest of the sons of Levi, but because the Lord had appointed the priesthood in Aaron and his sons, and they belonged to this subdivision, the Kohathites, within the tribe of Levi. And that's why the Kohathites come first. That's why the Kohathites are to the ones who are appointed to deal with the holy things, the things within the very core of the tabernacle worship. And so just as the priests themselves, Aaron and his sons, were to handle the most holy things, so it is those Levites, the Kohathites, nearest to them, who are to assist in the transportation. Aaron and his sons were to look after the dismantling and the covering of the most holy things, the holy things of the tabernacle, and then their near brethren of the subdivision of the Kohathites to which they belonged, they were responsible for the transportation of those things. So some points here to clarify the situation. All the priests are here allowed to dismantle and cover the things, even of the most holy place. When the holy place, when the tabernacle was not being moved, when it was erect and stationary, it was only the high priest who entered into the most holy place. But when they were moving forward, all the priests could enter to look after the taking down and the preparation for transportation of the things of the most holy place. And so they were to take them down, they were to put the coverings upon them, which seemed to be special coverings for that purpose, not just the coverings of the tabernacle, and they were to put them on a bar, you see in verse 10 and in verse 12. That word bar can also mean a bier, and it's the idea of a bier on which, something on which these things could be carried, so that the priests as a whole were allowed to handle the most holy things when they weren't the rest of the time. It was only the high priest. But then we also learn that the rest of the Kohathites were not to even touch the holy things, but to carry them covered and set on a bier. The coverings were of blue or purple and scarlet, setting forth the majesty of the Lord. But although the other Kohathites of the tribe of Levi could transport them, it was only after they were covered by Aaron and his sons, by the priests, that they were allowed to look and to lift and to handle after they were covered. And death is threatened against any invasion of the priesthood by the other Kohathite Levites. So verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward. After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, had overall charge. Verse 16. And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. So Aaron's son Eleazar had overall responsibility. The priests as a whole were to take the things of the holy place, put the coverings over them, and put them on a bier with the staves, and then the Kohathite branch of the tribe of Levi could lift them and transport them. But the Kohathites in general are threatened with death if they touched the holy things prior to the priests having covered them. And we have examples of God's judgment upon meddling with the holy things by those not authorized to do so. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19, you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was the fascinating story in this chapter of the Ark of the Covenant that ended up at Beth Shemesh. And we read in verse 19, 1 Samuel 6, And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And then again in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6, when they were bringing back the ark from Kirjath-Jearim in the time of David, 2 Samuel 6, verse 6, and when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So the Lord fulfilled his word when those not appointed handled the holy things. Only the Lord could make the exceptions. It was exception within his divinely appointed priesthood. He appointed that ordinarily the high priest alone went into the most holy place, but that when they were moving, the other priests, but not the other Kohathites, could go in. It comes down to the authority of the Lord. Only he had the right to say what could and could not be done. Who could do it and who could not do it? Uzzah's perception of the need of the situation did not justify disobedience to the word of the Lord any more than Saul, King Saul, when instead of waiting for Samuel, he offered an offering and usurped the priestly office. He could have claimed and did claim the pressures of the situation. But that excuse was not accepted by the Lord. Only the Lord not circumstances that make us feel under pressure. Only the Lord can give exceptions, if he pleases, to what he ordinarily appoints. There are things to learn here. Firstly, we should never forget the holiness of God. Whatever pressure circumstances bring upon us, we should never forget that God is holy. We should never think or speak or treat God as less than God. He's always holy. And our situation does not alter the character and glory of God. And we must not alter our vision of God when we're under pressure. It is at that point that we need to think of God in his exalted glory. And then secondly, and we mentioned this last week, but it will bear further emphasis, the exclusiveness of all that pertains to the divinely appointed priesthood must be jealously safeguarded. The exclusiveness of all that pertains to the divinely appointed priesthood must be jealously safeguarded. Now, if that was true of the typical ceremonial priesthood of the Old Testament form of worship, how much more of the antitype, the actual priesthood and intercession and mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the Old Testament priests all pointed by way of type, by way of contrast, everything pointed to Christ. And if the Lord was jealous over his own appointed priesthood and the functions he assigned to it in the figure of the true, how much more so of the true, the ultimate, the reality itself, Christ? How great then is the blasphemy of the Pope of Rome and his representatives with their arrogant claims to be, with his claim to be Christ's vicar and to be as the head of a priesthood acting in the place of Christ, which the Lord has never appointed. And how great the sin of our nation to welcome such a pretender as the man of sin, the Pope of Rome, in all his blasphemy against the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the privilege of office brings responsibility for others. The privilege of office brings responsibility for others. Verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them, that they may live and not die, when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in, and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. The priests must supervise strictly and carefully the proceedings so that the other Kohathites do not see what they should not see and do not handle what they should not handle. And therefore, the Lord says, verse 18, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites. In other words, the priests were to so organize, to be so diligent to ensure, as far as it lay within their power, that they did not allow any of the Kohathites, wittingly or unwittingly, to see or handle the most holy things which they were not permitted to see and to handle. The priests were to use their position to carefully protect the other Kohathites. And this passage speaks of burden and service, not burden in the sense of drudgery, but the burden of responsibility. There was responsibility that went with the privilege of this particular form of service. And privilege and responsibility always do go together in the Church of God. Office in the church or particular function in the church must be used in the interests of those of the rest of the body. The elders are to watch for the souls of the people and to see that, so far as they can see from the outward aspect of things, that the ordinance of the Lord are attended to with reverence and godly fear. The ministers of the word must keep clear of the blood of all men by faithfully declaring the whole counsel of God. There is no privilege without responsibility. That's true in life in general. Every privilege brings a responsibility. Every relationship we sustain brings responsibility. The privilege of it brings the responsibility of it. That's true in the marriage bond, it's true in the family, it's true in the state, it's true in the church. But the priests, for all that, were sinful and fallible in their care of their brethren. But the one to whom they pointed is not so. No one will ever perish because of negligence on his part. Christ will never be negligent in his priesthood and in his care for his people. No one will ever perish because of any deficiency, any carelessness, any mistake on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed for them that they shall behold his glory, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. Fourthly, faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. Here, taking verse 21 down to verse 33. First, the Gershonites, in verse 21 to 28, they were responsible for carrying the curtains and the hangings and so on. And then the Merarites were responsible for the bars and the pillars and the sockets and the pins and the cords. And these two other branches of the tribe of Levi were both under Aaron's other son, or the remaining son, Ithamar. So verse 28, this is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation, and their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. And then in verse 33, this is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service, in the tabernacle of the congregation, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. So the priests had overall responsibility. And here, those who were of the Kohathite part of Levi, they were under the direction of Eleazar, Aaron's son, and the other two sections, the Gershonites and the Merarites, were under the governance of Ithamar, the other son of Aaron. And verse 27 gives the general principle: at the appointment of Aaron and his sons shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites in all their burdens and in all their service, and he shall appoint unto them in charge all their burdens. Everything was to be under the direction of Aaron and his sons, the priests appointed by God. And surely that tells us that everything in the worship and service of God in the church must be done in submission to Christ and through Christ, the mediator. Everything that we engage in must have his sanction and must be engaged in as we draw near to God through his mediatorship. All worship is to be offered to God through Christ the mediator, and to be in accordance with the revealed will of the mediator. Fifthly, all service to the Lord will be noted. All service to the Lord will be noted. Verse 34, down to the end of the chapter, gives the numbers of the Levites who fell into this bracket of 30 to 50 year olds, and therefore who initially engaged in this service. The Kohathites were 2,750, the Gershonites 2,630, and the Merarites 3,200. And as you see from verse 48, that makes the total 8,580. And then in verse 49, according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service and according to his burden. Thus were they numbered of him, as the Lord commanded Moses. Everything is known to the Lord, but his commanding of the numbering of the Levites in their different divisions, surely that indicates that the Lord commanding that, that the Lord himself takes note of all that is done in his name. A cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple. The Lord sees all the service of all his people. He is the cause of it. His grace in them is the cause of any true love to him and service to his name from a desire for his glory. There was diversity in the service in the tabernacle, just as there was in Israel as a whole. The other tribes were not involved in this tabernacle service. It was Levi. Now, they were involved in it. They brought their offerings. But the administration was in the tribe of Levi. And within the tribe of Levi, the Gershonites and the Merarites had their responsibilities. But closer to the holy things, the most holy things, were the Kohathites. But not all the Kohathites were to be involved in actually handling the holy things and covering the holy things. That was Aaron and his sons, the priests. And only after they had covered them, the rest of the Kohathites were engaged in transporting them. So you have the tribes generally, then you have the Levites, then you have the Merarites and the Gershonites, and then closer in, the Kohathites, and then Aaron and his sons, each with their varying responsibilities. But it was to be done unto the Lord, heartily, as unto the Lord, and in submission to the Lord. It was the Lord who commanded these things. And where the word of the Lord is received with meekness, and there is submission to Christ and to his word in the church of God, then there is harmony, even though the positions and roles are diverse, some more prominent, some not so prominent, yet there could be harmony and brethren dwelling together in unity, provided there was submission to the word of the Lord. It was the Lord who commanded all these things. And so the Merarites were not to envy the Kohathites, nor the Kohathites in general, the sons of Aaron, or the other tribes, the Levites. But they were to accept what the Lord had appointed to them and dwell in unity in the congregation of his people. We've often said, and we say it again, the key to unity in the church is when the Spirit of God gives his people a hearty submission to Christ and to his word. That is the basis of unity in the church. Not some kind of sham and charade where nothing of significance is ever addressed or anything of that sort, but where there is real submission to the word of God from the heart by the grace of the Spirit, then the people of God are at one, under Christ and under his word. And one last thing. The great message of this whole priesthood arrangement, The way the Lord safeguarded this priesthood, its exclusiveness, all these regulations and barriers and fences, they mustn't do this, only Aaron and his sons must do this. It's telling us that the Lord, that God in heaven, that he has appointed his son Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the mediator. It's telling us what the voice from the excellent glory said when Christ was baptized of John and the Spirit descended like a dove. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This whole arrangement, this whole fence around the divinely appointed priesthood is telling us ultimately that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the one appointed, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for us.